بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم اما بعد الحمد لله tonight is the 24th of July in the year 2021 and alhamdulillah we moved on to the 124th night that we're going through the exalted and dear life of the Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Ali ibn Abu Talib, radiyallahu. And we're taking a glimpse into some of his endless words of wisdom. So to spend one more session on this subsection, consider also Sayyidina Ali, radiyallahu's words. Humility is in essence a composite of three things. To offer salam first, to be satisfied with any seat in the gathering besides the chief seat, and to despise fame and boasting. This is in Kanzul Umal. So here, Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu, he's explaining humility. Humility is essential. It's the opposite of pride. And he goes, it basically breaks down into three things. If you've got these three things, you've got humility. The first is to offer salam first. The Prophet ﷺ himself said that whoever gives salams first, he is free from pride. This is in Bayhaqi and Mishkat. So to give the salam first means you haven't got pride. The second is to be happy to be seated in the gathering and you don't feel any problem with that. Because that is also a second component. And the third is to despise fame and boasting. Our beloved Messenger himself said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, two things cause more harm to one's deen than two ravenous wolves in a flock of goats. And it's greed for wealth and for fame. So this destroys, i.e., your deen. So the opposite must protect your deen. So note how he beautifully and simply he broke down humility. And this was the greatness of Sayyidina Ali, even the most difficult things he will break down to very simple components. Indeed, on the rare occasions when Ali radiallahu anhu erred, he would quickly humbly acknowledge that because he was the most humble of the servants. For instance, Muhammad ibn Ka'b al-Qurazi rahmatullahi alayhi, he said, a man once asked Ali radiallahu anhu about a matter and he gave his response. The man responded, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, it is not like this, but it is such and such. Meaning, I think you made a mistake. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, upon reflection said, you are right and I am wrong. He then recited the following verse in Surah Yusuf, alayhi salatu wasalam, Surah 12, verse 76. A'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajim. وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ And over one endued with knowledge, there is the all-knowing. So, where is this recorded? Hafiz ibn Abd al-Barr, rahmatullahi alayhi, in his Jami Bayan al-Ilm, Ibn Jarir in his Tafsir, Kanzul Umal, volume 5, page 241, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 3, page 241 of the Old English translation. So, a man asked him, we don't know what the question was, and Hazrat Ali gave the answer. And the man, he must have heard the answer from another companion. And he said to him, he said, it's not like that, Amir al-Mu'min. It's like this. Now, if Ali radiallahu anhu had any pride in his heart, he would have responded. But look how he responded very calmly. He goes, you are right, I am wrong. And then he actually quoted a verse. And the verse actually says, وَفَوْقَ قُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ And over one endued with knowledge, there is the all-knowing. Surah 12, verse 76. So Sayyidina Ali was highlighting that no matter who has got so much knowledge, Allah Ta'ala is always over them. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hassan al-Basri rahmatullah alayhi simply put it, there is no knowledgeable person, but there is another person with more knowledge until it ends with Allah. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is in Ibn Jarir and Ibn Kathir in their respective tafsirs. And look how beautifully that is. You got a knowledgeable person. There's always somebody more knowledgeable. ultimately, where does the book stop? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he was just echoing the verse, over one endued with knowledge, there is the all-knowing. But there is a recital here, a rare recital. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he would recite the verse like this. وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ عَالِمٍ عَلِيمٍ. And over every scholar is the all-knowing. This is in Ibn Jarir and Ibn Kathir in their respective tafsirs. So if you look at the verse, the mutawatir verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ. Over one endued with knowledge, there is the all-knowing. No mention of a scholar. Ibn Mas'ud said, وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ عَالِمٍ عَلِيمٍ. He didn't say ذِي عِلْمٍ. Now the verse translates, over every scholar is the all-knowing. So this is a kind of a commentary from the great Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, meaning ultimately the scholars are the inheritors of the prophets, but Allah Ta'ala is always over them. And also these reports are important to highlight. Why? Because the Rawafid obviously believe he's infallible. Infallible means he's protected, ma'asum. But obviously he would be corrected on occasions. And this is a proof that obviously he wasn't infallible. So this is not to belittle the great Sayyidina Ali, Amir al-Mu'mineen radiyallahu anhu. This is just to highlight an obvious fact. And he was very humble. He didn't find a problem with, you know, somebody correcting him. On the same theme, in Kanzul Omal, volume 5, page 241, Sa'dan ibn Nasr rahmatullah alayhi, he said, Sayyidina Ali ibn Abu Talib radiyallahu anhu was once asked about a matter, and he said, I have got no knowledge of this. He then added, how cool the heart feels with this. I was asked about a thing I did not know, and I said, I do not know. SubhanAllah. So somebody asked him a question, and he simply said, I've got no knowledge. Now, was he embarrassed over that? No. In fact, the opposite. He was so happy. He goes, how cool the heart feels with this. I was asked about a thing I did not know, and I said, I do not know. So note his humility. Now, if you, obviously, we can't compare to obviously Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, but if you get an alim, a very, you know, learned alim, and does, you know, you even think, has he ever said, I don't know? You know, think about that. Has he ever said, I don't know? In fact, you get the opposite. You know, I don't want to mention, you know, because you know who I'm talking about. They encourage you to ask, as if to say, look, you can never, you know, you'll never stoop me out. So, no, that's not knowledge. Hazrat Ali was very happy that he didn't know. Why? Because you're not going to be questioned about it. And this is why Abdullah ibn Abbas said, radiallahu anhu, when a scholar gives up saying, I do not know, then he is not safe. This is recorded by Hafiz ibn Abdul Barr rahmatullah alayh in his Jami Bayan al-Ilm 2-54. Now think about that. I do not know is not a handicap. I do not know is a protection. That's what the Shariat is telling you. If a scholar gives, look what he said, he goes, when a scholar gives up saying this, meaning he gets embarrassed, I shouldn't be saying this, then Ibn Abbas said he is not safe. Meaning he is now in peril because he's going to make something up. Consider also Uthman ibn Abdullah ibn Mohab's report in which he mentioned in Kanzul Omal, volume 5, page 241. Sayyidina Jubair ibn Mut'im radiallahu once happened to pass by water. The people thereupon asked him about a matter concerning inheritance. He radiallahu said, I do not know. However, send someone with me so that I may inquire about it for you. Accordingly, the people sent someone with him. He then went to Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu and asked him about the matter. Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu said, the one who is pleased to be a jurisprudent and a scholar should do the same as Jubair ibn Mut'im has done radiallahu anhu. He was inquired about a thing he did not know, and he said, I do not know. So let's look at this. So you picture the scene as this. Jubair ibn Mut'im, he's probably doing wudu. He's near some water. And some people inquired about inheritance. So obviously you could argue it wasn't the time to ask him a question, but leaving that to one side. His response was, I don't know. You've asked me about inheritance. I don't know. But send someone with me and I'll make inquiries. So the people sent someone, we don't know who that was, with Jubair radiallahu. He took that man to Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar radiallahu, and look at Umar's response. This shows how important this is. The one who is pleased to be a jurisprudent and a scholar should do the same as Jubair ibn Mut'im has done. So what did he do? He didn't answer the question. He didn't know the answer. Did Umar say, well, that's embarrassing. Companion of the Prophet, not giving an answer. Is that how he responded? No. He goes, if whoever is pleased to be a faqih, an alim, he should do just as Jubair ibn Mut'im has done. He was asked, he did not know. He said, I do not know. So he praised him. And this is why I do not know is the report mentions that this is a huge fraction of knowledge when you say I do not know. So note, when Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu said his words, what did he say? He says, I have got no knowledge. How cool the heart feels with this. I was asked about a thing I did not know. And I said, I do not know. So now, that's how you gauge an alim. One of the outward gauges of a true scholar. And this is the problem. If you were to even say, I know an alim, and he doesn't really answer many questions. Our understanding is so faulty. We think this is not an alim. We think, he's not, he must not be a learned person because he doesn't know how to answer questions. And that is your version of Islam. And of course, many examples. If you look at Imam Malik, rahmatullah alayh, somebody came all the way from Spain to Al-Madinah and he had 40 questions. And I think Imam Malik, rahmatullah alayh, answered 70. So the man goes, I've come all this way, oh Imam. What am I going to say to the people? I was expecting you to answer these questions. And he says, go to them and say, Malik doesn't know. Now think about that. Imagine somebody says to you, look, we've got these 40 burning questions, must have been deep questions. And somebody goes, look, the greatest scholar on the earth, we know where he is. Let's go to him. Wouldn't you be good if you went to him and he doesn't even answer 50% of them? And would we think ill of him? Because we're ignorant. And Imam Malik was so happy. He goes, tell him I don't know. Abdullah ibn Umar, who was one of the grand teachers of Imam Malik, rahmatullah alayh. Abdullah ibn Umar's student was Nafi. Nafi's student was Imam Malik. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, this man came to him and asked him a few questions. And he goes, I don't know. And then when he went, Abdullah ibn Umar started kissing his hands. He goes, a man came to me and I didn't know. So somebody then says to him, he goes, oh, son of Umar, why are you so happy? He goes, oh, don't you know what games these people are playing? These people want us to be bridges to hell. They want to take the burden of them and they want to put it on us. And he goes, but we're not that foolish. Why? Because if you give a fatwa on the day of judgment, what's he going to say? Ya Allah, mortgage was halal because Maulana Sahib said it. Allah Ta'ala is going to turn away from that person now. Even though he's done something stupid, he's going to go to the Maulana. And if he was so stupid to say mortgage is halal, that's what Ibn Umar was saying. He goes, do they think we're stupid? Now, there's plenty of stupid people. Right? Imagine even online, all the devices, we will give you fatwa. We will give you fatwa. And if you look at the great ones, it's like they didn't know anything. No. And they were so happy they didn't know. Now think about that. Isn't that a sign of a pure heart? Imagine somebody asks in any setting, what's the ruling on that then? Or what's the hadith? And you go, Shaitan's whispering, come on, you're going to have to say something, narrate something. And you say this, and you're so happy to say, I don't know. And inwardly, you get so much happiness out of that. Isn't that a pure person? And these were the receptacles of knowledge. Now, out of embarrassment, you have to say something. And the classic statement is, they even start the answer by saying, I don't know. So they'll say this, I don't know the answer. But why didn't you stop with saying, I don't know? But what? If you don't know the answer, stop. Astaghfirullah. Thus, an essential tool in the arsenal of any true scholar. Now, these reports are very important, especially with regards to Ali. One, he was corrected, and he was happy over that. One is, he didn't know, and he was happy over that. So this shows he's not infallible. Rasulullah, that was never the case, because Allah Ta'ala was guiding Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So there's another aspect here that is important to highlight with Amir al-Mu'mineen. So let's move to another subsection. A few of his exhortations with regards to purification. So firstly, with regards to lawful rizq, halal income. In Ibn Adi, in his Al-Qamil 2-443, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Ali radiyallahu, he used to put a seal on the sack of barley flour that he ate from. And he would say, I do not like anything to enter my stomach except that which I know for certain. So let's look at this. So where was the Khilafat based? Where did he move it to?
Kufa.
He didn't eat anything from Kufa. He would bring in food, flour from Al-Madinah. And it was sealed, meaning it was certain it was, you know, the right sack. And he said, anything enters my stomach, I need to know. So somebody could say, why didn't he eat any of the food from Kufa? This was this, you know, how careful he was with regards to what was entering his blessed body. Sufyan further elucidated in Ibn Adi in his Al-Qamil 2-443. Amir al-Mu'mineen Sayyidina Ali radiyallahu, his grain was brought to him from Al-Madinah in a sack. So imagine you got Amir al-Mu'mineen in Kufa, Iraq. He's not eating the food. He's only eating grain that's coming from Al-Madinah. Why is he going to such an extent? Think about that. Surely the food there, there was Sahaba there, there were Tabi'in there. He's the next level. Because I do not like anything to enter my stomach except that which I know. And I know that this food is being grown lawfully, sucked lawfully, brought to me lawfully. I don't know about the rest. Abdullah ibn Abbas, he commented here, radiallahu anhu. Imam Razi in his Tafsir Kabir 23-104. Allah the Almighty and Glorious has commanded the believers to do the same that He commanded the messengers. Alayhi salatu wasalam. I refer to Surah 2 verse 172 and Surah 23 verse 51, where it mentions to first eat from the tayyib, then do righteous deeds and be grateful. Ibn Abbas then said, He has commanded them to perform righteous deeds only after commanding them to eat pure food, as a reminder that one does not derive benefit from deeds until one has rectified one's livelihood and provision. So let's break this down. So Abdullah ibn Abbas, he's commenting upon two verses. I haven't quoted them. You can check them. Surah 2 verse 172, Surah 23 verse 51. And in those two verses, in one he's talking to the prophets and messengers, alayhi salatu wasalam, in the other to the believers. But in both of the verses, he commands to first eat from the tayyib, eat from the pure. After that, he mentions do righteous deeds and be grateful. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, there's a wisdom here. The wisdom here is that what enters your system affects your deeds. The more purity in terms of consumption, the more pure the outcome will be with regards to your deeds. And what's interesting, Allah Ta'ala spoke to the prophets and messengers, alayhi salatu wasalam, then he spoke to the believer in two different passages. So this is why Amir al-Mu'mineen was doing amazing deeds. One of the reasons was because he was so careful about entering his system. Thus, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu relates that our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, seeking the lawful is obligatory for every Muslim. Seeking the lawful is obligatory for every Muslim. This is in Tabarani in his Kabir 10-90, Bayhaqi in his Sunan 6-128, Kanzul Omal number 9203, Hafiz Munziri in his Targhib 2-546, Imam Ghazali in his Ihya. So something can only be obligatory if it's essential for you. Why is seeking the lawful fard? Because it affects everything. And one of the signs of Qiyamah, the Prophet ﷺ said, is that the Muslim will not be concerned about the halal and the haram. And what's shocking is, you'd expect that from a weak Muslim. From a weak Muslim, you'd expect that. We're not even talking about weak Muslims. Well, the most learned people aren't bothered about the halal and the haram. Ulama. So what hope of the congregation got? And that is why the output is not there. It's, you know, we're doing the same things, but why isn't it? We hear about the Sahaba doing deeds and they've, why are we experiencing anything? Because we're not like them. They were making 100% effort inwardly. So when anything was being produced by them, it was pure. Ours is not pure. Indeed, the consumption of the lawful and good has other incredible impacts. For our beloved messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he who consumes only the lawful for 40 days, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will light up his heart, will well up the springs of wisdom from his heart onto his tongue. Subhanallah. This is recorded in Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya 5-189, Hafiz Iraqi in his Al-Mughni and Amal al-Asfar 2-90, Imam Ghazali in his Ihya. So here only the halal, it doesn't mention tayyib. So if you only consume the halal for 40 days, a very strange process starts taking place now. You are now receiving divine knowledge. You're not making effort. Allah Ta'ala is lighting up your heart. And look how he's described it. Springs. Where do springs come from? Very low down in the earth. A deep bore well, a shallow well. That is how wisdom is extracted from the heart. And that can only be drilled or extracted if you consume what is lawful. Again, notice 40. How many times is the word 40, number 40 used? 40. Allah Ta'ala will promise to give you this incredible wisdom. Question. Didn't all the Sahaba have this? People say, why were they so gifted with their deen? Because the wells were welling up from their hearts and it was pouring onto their tongues. And the guy looks at you and goes, you're talking wishy-washy. It's a hadith. It's not wishy-washy. Have you got access to that? It thus comes as no surprise to learn that our beloved messenger went as far as to say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, worship comprises of 10 parts, 9 of which are seeking the lawful. Worship comprises of 10 parts, 9 of which are in seeking the lawful. This is in Tabarani in his Kabir 18-92, Kanzul Oman number 6891. Hafiz al-Ajluni in his Kashaf al-Khifa 2-68, Imam Ghazali in his Ihya. So imagine, if you're not concerned about the lawful, your worship is 10%. Your engine is only 10%. Your output is 10%. So a person, will he be happy with that? No. 90% of worship comprises of the halal. Now think about that. Right? Look how important that is. On the same team, internally, purity, sincerity is a must. Sayyidina Ali exhorted radiyallahu in Ibn Asakir, you must be more concerned about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's acceptance of your deeds rather than the deeds themselves. For no deed is considered small if it is accompanied by piety. So let's look at this. So Amir al-Mu'mineen Sayyidina Ali radiyallahu anhu, he's talking about the heart again. And this is again very hard for us to grasp. Most of us, our concern is the deed. You know, I did this, I offered, I prayed, I recited. You're talking about the deed. Hazrat Ali radiyallahu anhu said, your greater concern should be the acceptance of the deed, not the deed. Now think about that. How much of the ummah are we talking here? If somebody says to you, brother, are you concerned about your deeds or the acceptance of you? Just be honest. Deeds. Okay. Like, mashallah. Which one would say honestly, no, it's the acceptance of it. Why? Because mechanics, all about mechanics. Up, down, flying around, looping the loop, defying the ground. Right? That's the worship, isn't it? Right? Mechanics. So is that concern for the deed? And the answer is no. He's only concerned about the application. He's not bothered about the acceptance of the deed. So Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu said, you must be more concerned about this. Then he explained, why? Because no deed is considered small if it is accompanied by taqwa. If you have that mindset, the deed becomes huge, even if it's small. So a person goes, can you give me an example? Okay. Two Rasulullahs. Is that enough an example for you? Two Rasulullahs. He goes, were they concerned about the acceptance of a deed? Yeah. Why were they concerned about the acceptance of a deed? Why are you asking them whether they're in? You're the one with the problem. Ibrahim and Ismail, alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah the Almighty and Glorious told them, raise the Kaaba from its foundations. So they did. You know, they worked together. They built the Kaaba. When they did that incredible task, fulfilled it, what dua did Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam make? Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta as-sami'un 'alim. O our Lord, accept this deed from us, for truly you are the hearer, the knower. So was he more concerned about the masjid or the acceptance? One of the salaf wept. He goes, O Khalil, you were ordered by Allah the Almighty to do a task. You fulfilled it and you still was worried whether it was accepted. Why was he weeping? Because he was weeping about the Rasul. He goes, what state is this messenger in? Imagine if Allah Ta'ala says, do something now, I'm telling you to do it, and you do it. Are you going to say, ya Allah, accept it from me? Well, he told you to do it, you did it. Right? You know, why are you asking for acceptance? So that's the Prophet's teaching you. You should be more concerned about the acceptance than the deed itself. Because if it's not accepted, what's the point? If somebody goes to you, mashallah, I've done 60 hajjis. Mashallah. Their judgment, none of them has been accepted. He can bang on, go blue in the face. You waste. None of them has been accepted. No point banging at 60 all the time. That's not going to do anything. Another person's never done hajj. But he sincerely had that intention. Sincerely. And he was more concerned that it would be accepted. He goes, ya Allah, I'm preparing. I did everything. I tried my utmost. That is greater than those 60 outward hajjis. Because he was more concerned about the acceptance. So Hazrat Ali, what was he teaching you now? He was teaching you something critical in your life. Don't focus on the deed. Do the deed. But focus upon, ya Allah, please accept it. I'm trying to cover all the bases. I don't know if, but please, even despite my efforts, if I've done anything wrong, accept. And what dua do you make? You don't even need to make your own dua. Rabbana taqabbal minna innaka anta sami'un alim. What two attributes did Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam use when he said, please accept my deeds? You are the hearer, you are the knower. There's a clue there. When you hear, that means you've said something. Allah Ta'ala has heard something, or your heart. So what he's saying is, you've got to try your best to be as sincere as possible. But then Ali radiallahu anhu said, no deed is small if it's got taqwa. So now, example. Somebody came to Abu Darda radiallahu anhu and he said, can you make dua for me? So Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said, I don't know how to swim and I'm scared of drowning. That's the report. So I read the report and I thought, I had no idea. I thought, ya Allah, ya, it's gone over my head. He asked him to make a dua. He goes, I don't know how to swim. I'm scared of drowning. What he meant was, radiallahu anhu, is that, what? How do you know when my duas are getting answered? He goes, how do you know even one of my duas have got answered? Just basic, I need to learn how to make dua. Because otherwise, so he basically said to him, why are you coming to me? What makes me special? That's the state they were in. The hypocrites, they're the furthest from this. Who told us that? Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Ali. Look what he said, radiallahu anhu. The hypocrites have three outward signs. Because they're not going to say they're munafiqs. Outwardly, you will see these signs. Firstly, he is lazy if he is alone. But he is active amongst the people. So in amongst people, he's bouncing. You know, he's bouncing. Oh, he's got a ring. He's always doing something. Home, dead kutta. Secondly, he works hard if somebody commends him. Oh, very good. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. But thirdly, he remains idle if he is condemned. Why is that a sign of a munafiq? Because you're not doing it for them. If you praise me, I don't give a crap. If you condemn me, I don't give a crap. I'm not bothered about it. I'm not doing it for you. But the munafiq, that shows he's not doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gets him really happy. Just because he tapped you on the back doesn't mean the deed's been accepted. In fact, you're going into a deluded state now. And if he says, well, wasting your time, mate. No bother about you. I'm not doing it for you, brother. Who gives a monkeys about you? But if that affects you, that's another sign of the munafiq. So what are the three signs? When he's alone, he's lazy. When he's in public, he's active. He works hard if someone commends him. He remains idle if he is condemned. Recorded by Imam Ghazali in his Ihya. Note therefore how concerned the munafiq is about the response of others and not the Almighty and Glorious. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve us from all defects and error. Ameen. So when I said I'm going to mention a few things about purification, you probably thought I'm going to talk about wudu. This is the problem, right? People, when you say purification, you think, oh, he's going to talk about ghusl, wudu. Duhur shatrul iman. Purification is half of iman. The most important thing is internal purity. So now, what are you experiencing when you hear his blessed words? You experience something. This was a mighty man. He was a mighty man, radiallahu anhu. And he was just basically a shadow of Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is why he was so great. But when you say, you know, he's the gate of knowledge, well, give me some fruits. Everybody says he's a gate of knowledge. And now hopefully you're getting a taste of this. Allahu Akbar, look what he's teaching. And he's breaking it down so beautifully as well. So everybody can appreciate, look, these are the important things to get into your short life. Are there any questions you'd like to ask? سبحان بحمد سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والأصل الإنسان لفي خسر الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وواصل الحق وواصل السبت سبحان الله